Online Church. My name is Pastor Ryan. It's so good to be with you here this morning, on this Sunday morning. We are working through the book of Galatians, which Scott just read the beginning of chapter 5 for us. And we've been looking at how the book of Galatians points us to freedom in Christ. For those of you who might be joining us for the first time or new, again, welcome. We're glad that you're here. But the book of Galatians is a letter from the Apostle Paul. And it's a letter to his former friends and people that he had helped bring to Jesus in Asia Minor, in what is today Turkey. And he planted a few different churches in a few different small towns. And he then moved on. He continued on with his missionary journeys. And so he is now away from this group of churches that he helped plant. And some agitators, some outsiders were coming in and were preaching a false gospel, a gospel of works-based salvation. So Paul sits down to write a letter, and I've described it as kind of an angry letter to these communities, warning them not to follow these false teachers. Here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul comes to the very heart of his argument, the thing he's been trying to communicate to the Galatians the entire time, that the only way that they will have true freedom is in Jesus Christ. And he's also so impassioned at this point that he uses some very colorful language to punctuate this point. So as we come to this very direct portion of Paul's letter and God's word this morning, let's pray. Once again, asking for his strength and help as we try to understand his word for us this morning. Let's pray. Almighty everlasting God, and you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we come once again asking for your help by your Holy Spirit, that you might illuminate these words of scripture for us, Lord, that you might burn them into our hearts and into our minds, that we would not just understand them, Lord, but know how to put them into practice in our lives this week and in the months and years ahead. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. When was the last time you were surprised by God? When was the last time you were surprised by God's grace, working in your own life, or maybe in a friend or family member's life, somebody that you know? I think one of my favorite stories about God's surprising grace comes from Les Mis, the famous book by Frenchman Victor Hugo that was turned into a very famous musical. In fact, Allison and I, on one of our very first dates, went to see this musical on a stage. But if you remember, if you've seen the movie or the play or read the book, it's the story of Jean Valjean. If you remember the story, Valjean was imprisoned for 18 years for stealing bread because he, his sister, and his sister's child were starving. He was finally released and can now only find shelter with an aging clergyman. During the night, Valjean steals some silverware and expensive plates. Later that same night, he's caught by the police and he's brought back to the church to face the priest whom he had stolen these pieces of silver from. In a moment of surprising grace, Jean Valjean, his life was changed forever. In that pivotal moment in Valjean's transformation, in a moment of inspiration, the bishop admonishes Valjean in front of the police for forgetting to take also the silver candlesticks that he'd been given, reminding Valjean of his promise to use the silver to become an honest man. The bishop changes his life. The bishop gave away some earthly wealth in order to redeem Valjean's life for God and in order to show him God's unconditional grace. He was God's surprising compassion and mercy, God's salvation and freedom for Valjean. And that's just the very beginning of the story of Les Mis. Paul is almost begging his friends in Asia Minor to be free, to understand the kind of freedom that Valjean experiences in Les Mis. We come to this very crux of Paul's pleading and his argumentation in Galatians 5, 1 through 15, that freedom in Christ is something we can have in this life and in the life to come. So here's how I'm going to walk through the rest of this passage this morning. First, there is freedom in Christ. Second, the agitators are in trouble. And third, use your freedom in Christ to love. Again, my 3 points this morning. There is freedom in Christ. Two, the agitators are in trouble. And three, use your freedom to love. Let's start with that first point. There is freedom in Christ. This is in Galatians 5, 1 through 6. If you want to follow along with me again this morning, I'm going to read just verse 1 for us again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So remember, we're coming off this previous section at the end of chapter 4 that we looked at last Sunday that was full of sort of allegory and typological understanding and metaphorical language and examples from the Old Testament to describe life under the law versus life under grace. Here, Paul uses decidedly unallegorical language to make explicitly clear his meaning, that Christ sets us free. So he says, stand firm in your faith in Christ. Don't turn away to slavery under the law. Interesting words here in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce suggests it's maybe not the best way to understand the Greek. There's a better rendering of the Greek, according to Bruce. He translates it, it is with liberty that Christ has liberated his people. See, that would place the emphasis more on the freedom of Christ that Christ has as God himself, he being the only truly free and perfect person. He is able to therefore make us free in him. Verse 2 and 3 could be very troubling for many of us men here in the room. If you look at verses 2 and 3 again, Paul says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. So an obvious question here is, so does that mean that many of us here who are circumcised, that we are outside of God's grace? That Christ has no value to us for those of us who are circumcised? No, of course not. Just a bit down further in verse 6, Paul makes plain that either circumcision nor non-circumcision matters for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But what he is saying, and saying very strongly with a loud warning, is that if you allow yourself to be circumcised because you think that is required for salvation, then Christ will be of no value to you at all. Remember, it's out of freedom and power that God makes us free, by his grace, not by our works, not by circumcision. If you take one law as a requirement for salvation, it means you have to obey the whole law perfectly to gain salvation, Paul says. The law's demand can be satisfied only by total performance, total perfection, absolutely perfect obedience. There's a certain hopelessness to this kind of thinking for us humans. A guarantee that you will just keep being disappointed with yourself and beating yourself up because you will never be able to keep the whole law perfectly. Paul's point, the point that he's been hammering home in this letter, is that this approach to life, a life with God that is based on your own work salvation, is actually a form of slavery. And then what verses 5 and 6 ultimately make clear is that true Christian experience, true Christian life, is characterized by faith expressing itself through love. Faith in Jesus, the only one who lived a perfect life, the only one who fulfilled the law's demands perfectly on our behalf, it's through faith in him that we express our Christianity. So there is absolutely freedom in Christ. There is nowhere else to turn. But for those who are causing all these problems, these agitators, these troublemakers that are trying to teach obedience to the law, that you need to be circumcised in order to be enslaved as a way to earn your salvation, Paul gives a major warning in this passage. So that brings me to my second point this morning. The agitators are in trouble. This warning is from Paul in verses 7 through 12. If you remember, Paul planted these churches in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, and as was his practice, he would lay hands on leaders, and he would install them and put them in leadership positions in the church, and then he would move on to new mission fields to continue to spread the gospel. He makes clear his confusion and the state, because of the state of how he hears his churches and his leaders are now in that he left behind. He says, "You were running the race so well when I left you, but somebody came along and cut in on you. They've distracted you. They've got in your way. They've come in and taken you off course." We've probably all had times in our lives, in various aspects of our lives, where we've experienced something like this. I can so easily be doing good with, like, food and diet, working out, eating fruits and vegetables and salads, and then suddenly I'm led astray. I'm knocked off course in my running of the race. I start running the race right into the fast food drive-through counters. So yes, in my metaphor here, Chick-fil-A and McDonald's are my agitators and troublemakers. Or maybe the troublemakers and agitators are things like social media, YouTube, the things on our phones that are cutting in our connections with flesh and blood human beings, and things that we actually enjoy doing. Paul is saying that these opponents that are cutting in, these agitators and troublemakers that are leading the people of his churches astray, are in big trouble. Listen again to what Paul says in verses 10 through 12. "The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." Yikes, Paul. When I first described this letter to you all, when starting this series, I said it was perhaps his angriest letter. Here you really begin to feel the anger that Paul has towards these agitators. "I wish they would just go all the way and castrate themselves." Paul isn't messing around anymore. He is letting his true feelings be known. With all the strong and actually pretty funny language about self-castration, it's easy to miss the warning here at the end of verse 10. It says the agitators are going to have to pay the penalty. For Paul and for the rest of Scripture, the penalty for false teachers and false prophets, people who come along and lead God's people astray, is condemnation, the curse. It's divine judgment for their actions. Jesus himself taught that it's better to have a millstone, a giant stone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea, than to lead little children astray. Paul knew that these agitators were leading old and young alike away from Jesus. They were leading whole Christian communities into a false gospel of works-based salvation. There are many false teachers, preachers, and prophets out there today leading whole Christian communities into false gospels of works-based salvation. Some preach a health and wealth gospel or a Christian nationalism gospel, overtly political gospels or overly personalized gospels that focus on self-improvement and self-actualization of the individual, devoid of neighbor or the larger body of Christ. There will always be plenty of false preachers and teachers in the church to choose from. There were in Paul's day, and there are in our day as well. But Paul makes it clear for these false teachers, these agitators of his day, and it certainly holds true for the ones in our day as well, that they are in trouble. They are in danger of judgment and damnation. Okay, so there is freedom in Christ Jesus. Those who are agitators, who are teaching otherwise, are in trouble. And finally, the freedom that you now have in Christ Jesus, use that freedom to love one another. That's my third and final point this morning. Use your freedom to love. Look again at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Paul is making a direct connection, recognizing the dynamic interplay between understanding that you are free, that you are loved by Jesus, and that then using that freedom, not to live however you want, not to live in your flesh, but to instead use that freedom to go out and love your neighbors. You are made free to humbly serve and love one another and your neighbors. This is so important to the Christian life. If your form of Christianity leads to things like division and distrust and hatred of others, then your form of Christianity is a lie. Back to my original illustration this morning about Les Mis and Jean Valjean's moment with the bishop. In that moment, he's just beginning his transformation. In the story written by Hugo, he explores many different forms of freedom amongst many complex and difficult issues. Valjean's initial freedom from prison is physical, but he remains bound. He remains imprisoned by the legal system, by poverty, and by the weight of his past. In the second act of the story, deep liberation for him comes through an ongoing spiritual transformation, what we Christians might call the ongoing work of sanctification in his life, and in a newfound purpose to go out and serve others, leading him into a life of virtue and love. At the end of the story, Valjean is in his mid-60s, and he spent his entire second half of life in service, sacrifice, and love for others. He learned his freedom wasn't just for freedom for himself, but he was freed in order to humbly love and serve others. That's exactly Paul's point in verses 13 through 15. You are freed in Jesus Christ. Those agitators who teach otherwise are in big trouble, and you should use that freedom to love others. In the musical version of Les Mis, a lot of people remember the big ending, the big song at the end of the first act called "Do You Hear the People Sing?" It's set during the beginnings of the French Revolution, and it's a stirring song, to be sure. I've always been a little bit more struck by the quieter ending of Les Miserables. A melody of the big songs from the show sung while Valjean is dying. Valjean is then joined by a chorus of revolutionaries, and they sing, "Come with me where the chains will never bind you, all your grief at last behind you. Lord in heaven, look down on him in mercy. Forgive me all my trespass and take me to your glory. Take my hand and lead me to salvation. Take my love, for love is everlasting. And remember the truth that once was spoken. To love another person is to see the face of God." Do you hear the people sing? Lost in the valley of the night. It is the music of a people who are climbing to the light. For the wretched of the earth, there is a flame that never dies. Even the darkest night will end and the sun will rise. They will live again in freedom in the garden of the Lord. They will walk behind the plowshare. They will put away the sword. The chain will be broken and all men will have their reward. See, the whole troop of undeserving sinners, the whole list of characters that you've met in this story are singing about God and about freedom and about the coming garden of the Lord. A reward in the afterlife alludes to a spiritual freedom and salvation, but this song clearly alludes to both earthly and heavenly reward, a truth of freedom that transcends earthly suffering and justice. It's this ending that gets me every time. Look, here is what I want you to walk away with this morning. If you are here and you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you are free. You don't have to worry or be anxious about doing the right things in order to earn your salvation, to earn the love of God for you. Jesus already did that work. He did that work on your behalf, and he did a very good job of it. God will never look at you any more or any less in love than he does right now. Because he looks at you, and he sees Jesus' righteousness, his goodness, his record of fulfilling the law perfectly applied to you. Just live in that freedom. Don't follow false teachers online or wherever else they might be leading you when they lead you back into the slavery of false gospels. Use the freedom that Christ has given you in order to love one another here at City Line with the people here in our church next to you, and love your neighbor and your neighborhoods as yourself. That's what I'm calling you to this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're so glad you're here this morning. Just a brief word to you before I close. I'm so deeply glad that you are here this morning. Whoever you are, whatever your past, whatever has brought you here, know that you are welcomed by the love of Jesus. And also know that offer of freedom is also freely offered to you in Jesus Christ. You also don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to clean yourself up in order to come to God. You simply need to put your faith and your trust in Jesus in order for you to be free, in order for you to be saved. I would encourage you to have faith in him, that he can give you the true freedom that you've been longing for your entire life. Brothers and sisters, it's out of Jesus' very own freedom, out of the essence of his being, that Jesus Christ has come to set you free. So be free indeed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Our Father, we are so thankful that you, in your great mercy, sent Jesus to fulfill the law perfectly on our behalf. We are so thankful, Lord, that when you look at us, that you don't see our imperfections, our sins, our brokenness. When you look at us, you see the beauty and righteousness of your Son, Jesus. You see us, Lord, in the fullness of all that we were truly meant to be. Lord, we ask that you would help us to truly live out that freedom that we have been given in Christ, that we use our freedom not to indulge in our flesh, but to love and serve those around us. Lord, help us to believe that you have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place and living the life that we could not live and dying in sacrifice that we could not provide for ourselves. We worship and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, you who deserve all praise and glory now and forever. Amen. We come now to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This is one of two sacraments